Well, good morning. Man, it is so good to see you. If you are not familiar with Beltway Park, I want you to know we are one church, say one, and we meet at three locations, say three. So we have a North Campus, we love seeing you guys. We have a South Campus, physical locations in Abilene, Texas, far south end, far north end. That's why the creative names that we have for them. And we have an online community that's meeting right now with people all over our region and literally all over the world. And we gather to do this thing where we just simply want to encourage each other. We want to take next steps with Jesus because we believe next steps lead to abundance. And we are confident that part of that is that God enables us to live at our destiny by blessing other people, by bringing hope and life to our region and from our region into the entire world. And I'm telling you, Beltway Park, God is blessing us. You guys have seen today that we had over 20 people get baptized. It's over 200 people already this year who have said yes to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Is that not incredible? And this afternoon at 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock, we are going to have an open house of our new ministry center. And I want you to come. It'll take you 15 minutes. 20 minutes just to walk through. I want you to walk through. I want you to pray. And I want you to get a sense of what God wants to do. And I want you to intercede for what God wants to do. Because buildings are incredible, but they're just tools. As far as I can tell, when Jesus comes back, he's going to eradicate all our building because I think he's a good builder. He doesn't need any of our buildings. He's going to build something wonderful in heaven. But what is built in these tools, the lives that are changed, the families that are touched, those go on into eternity. And that's what I'm excited about. And I'm grateful to have a church, to be part of a people who love our community. I said, man, we will serve our community. We will serve where there's need. So we have a Christ-centered daycare that is opening that will have priority for foster kids and lower income. It won't be exclusively for that. And we have a Christ-centered counseling center that, again, is going to have priority for kids and teenagers. That's what we're shooting for. That's a gap in our community. We just want to show a lot of love because there's a lot of need. And I want you to come and I want you to pray over the facility. And I want some of you to dare think about joining us. We probably need about 15, 20 more people who will join us on the team. You can come tonight and just see more about the facility, talk to us a little bit, or you can go on our website and say, man, I'd be willing to talk to you about being part of the team to love on kids and families and what they're doing. I'm just telling you, all I can do is tell you I love you so much, and I am so appreciative of being part of a people who will invest so heavily to see what God wants to do in the world. I mean, you guys are amazing. You probably already know this, but if you don't, next week, Memorial Day weekend, it is officially, for most people's minds, the kickoff of the summer. You know what I'm saying, man? I was listening to a pastor in Waco this last week, and he was talking about things in his childhood, and it reminded me of some things in my childhood, especially some things I was taught about this is how life works. Like Memorial Day, it hits my mind because that's when the swimming pool opened up in the panhandle. I mean, it was still a little bit cold, but we were excited and we're ready to go. But we were taught back in the day that if you ate something, you had to wait how long until you could swim? 30 minutes, baby. I spent hours of my existence on the side of the pool waiting for the death threat of the Butterfinger I just ate to digest, because it went from death threat to 31 minutes, boom, it was a source of life, right? Guess what? Not true. Not an ounce of evidence to support that if you eat and then go swimming before the 30-minute rule that you're going to have cramps and you're going to drown and die. Nobody wanted to drown and die. The Red Cross, the one who certifies lifeguards, says it's an old wives' tale. But that's not all. Many believe, I'm going to get emails on this one. Up to this day, many believe if you feed a little kid sugar, it makes them hyperactive. I know some of you looking at me like right now, it's like, absolutely it does. There is no evidence to support that whatsoever. I know some of you are your anecdotal evidence saying, absolutely, it makes my kid hyperactive. You can do whatever you want. Just don't text me. Don't email me. Don't direct message me. Just go to your Google right now. Just take your time. Get your phone, Google hyperactivity and sugar, and you're going to find out there is no evidence whatsoever for that. Looking back, my parents and I battled a great deal over the foods I ate as a kid. I had a very, very narrow palate, and my parents were convinced that they were going to make me eat certain foods. I vomited all over our kitchen table multiple times. I know I was a pleasant child to raise, and all because they were trying to get me to eat certain foods. One of them was carrots, especially cooked carrots. They told me I needed to eat carrots because if you ate carrots, it did what? Gave you great eyesight. No, it doesn't. I was traumatized as a kid under this lie that somehow carrots were going to give me this miraculous 20/20 vision. And my parents actually told me, because I had glasses as a kid. It's like, if you'd eat your carrots, you get rid of. I got rid of my glasses, didn't have a carrot my entire life. Absolutely not true. Don't go outside when it's cold, when your hair is wet. Why? You'll catch a cold. No, you won't. Cold comes from a virus, not from wet hair. Now, there might be good reasons not to go outside when your hair is wet and it's cold. It might open you up to other things, but it has nothing to do with getting a cold. Last one I was taught. This is a big one. Don't crack your knuckles. Why? Give you arthritis. No, it won't. Right now, grab your finger, crack away. The evidence suggests, hear me, the evidence says it does no harm to your body whatsoever. You might get the stink eye from your spouse because it's pretty annoying when you do it in front of other people, but there's no harm to your body. See, all of these, looking back in my years, all these were common wisdom. Listen to the word, wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom's different than knowledge. Wisdom is what we do with what we believe is true. Wisdom is the action of our lives based upon what we believe to be right and accurate. Now, let's be honest. Of all the things I mentioned, it actually makes no difference whatsoever to our lives that we were wrong about those matters. Didn't hurt me to sit outside of the pool for 30 minutes, right? It's probably really good reason not to give your kid too much sugar, even if it has nothing to do with hyperactivities. I would challenge that carrots are still better for me than all the Little Debbies I wanted to eat when I was a kid, even if it did not make my eyesight better, right? Cracking your knuckles, not that big a deal. But some things that are wisdom are not just erroneous, but they're destructive. Like when I was a kid, Memorial Weekend would hit. School would be out, and my whole attire of clothing would change. As a kid, probably 95% of the summer, I lived in a pair of shorts. That's it. No shoes, no shirt, nothing. Now, you got to realize, in that day, which I know is a long time ago, there was no such thing as sunscreen. What I was told was this: go outside, get your sunburn. Get a sunburn, try not to make it too bad. It will peel, then you won't have to mess with it the rest of the summer. And that's what I did every summer as a kid. It was the common wisdom of the day. It was going to be no problem, except the 4-inch scar on my chest right here says it was not only an error, but it was destructive. See, I have a whole generation of friends that are dealing with this thing called skin cancer. The wisdom of the day opened us up to something that possibly could destroy our bodies. I had several friends destroyed because of that reality. The book of James that we're beginning this journey in is actually a book of wisdom. And in James, we are told to be on our guard against a wisdom that does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You see, there exists a wisdom that might not only destroy our physical bodies, but it can also destroy our souls. If you have a Bible, you might want to get them and open them to the book of James, James chapter 1. We'll be looking at James 1. We'll also look at James chapter 3. Now, I really would encourage you to open the Bible some. I know I'm going to put the scripture on the TV, and that's great, but it's good for us to open the Word, some form, some fashion. We need to get in that habit. If you don't have a Bible, at our physical locations, underneath the chair in front of you, underneath your chair, there are black colored Bibles. You can use those if you have plenty of Bibles. You don't have one, they are free for you to take. We would love for you to have it. Love for you to read James this week. It's just 5 chapters. I also want to give you an encouragement that we give you a Park News when you come into our physical locations. We actually have these notes that are online as well. Part of the Park News is a set of notes. I do encourage you to take a set of notes and utilize them. Here's why. I am under the idea that you're here because you want to invest your time to get a great return, that you want to maximize your time. I mean, you invested the time to get here, the energy to get here, you're online, and you're here. Why not maximize it? Studies show, and these studies may be proven wrong in 30 years, who knows? But I think we know the truth. But studies show that what you write down when you hear it, you have a 50% greater chance of internalizing it and become real. Also, a study I read, the average attention span of an American right now is 8 seconds. Some of you are going, what? Yep, 8 seconds is what I'm saying. You come back to me, right? The average attention of a goldfish, 9 seconds. I don't know where they get these. I can't confirm the 8 seconds or the 9 seconds, but I bet we would all suspect that our attention spans have lessened as we have engaged in media so much in our world today. So what we need to do is we need to do things to retrain our brains to be attentive. I'll be honest with you. I cannot just sit and listen. Really hard for me. I need to be doing something. It's always been that way. I took copious notes in school just in part to try to be able to pay attention. If you see the notes I take, when Pastor Jeffrey preaches, I'm taking notes. I'm not just filling the blanks. I'm writing down thoughts, ideas. I got doodles all over my page. You go back to all my high school notes, my college notes, there's doodles all over the page. My hands were always working. If I kept my hands working, my brain could stay focused and I wanted to pay attention. I encourage you to do the same. Anyway, that's just all free for being here today. Second service, you get that free stuff at Beltway Park. Anyway, last week we began the journey through this book called James. Listen, the book of James is the words of a spiritual father whose words echo the heart of our Heavenly Father who aches for a reality to become true in our life. You look at James chapter 1, verse 4, and he longs for us to be mature and complete. Notice the phrase, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything is having the wisdom, the courage, and the faith to live the way God calls us to live, that we may have in this life and in the life to come the abundant life that Jesus died for us to have. And in this short letter, again, 5 chapters, you can read it in one sitting, you can easily read it in a week. In this short letter that James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote to Jewish followers of Jesus who didn't live in Israel. They were, look at verse 1, they were part of the dispersion, meaning they lived outside of Israel. They were scattered all through the Roman Empire. What James does in this letter is he actually mimics what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. Because as you read the letter this week, you're going to find he hits one subject, then he goes to another subject, then he goes to another subject, goes to another subject. He might come back to that subject. Like last week, we looked in verses 2 through 4 at the inevitable reality that we're going to face trials in life. And James hits one facet of dealing with trials. But then in verse 5, James moves to another subject, and he leaves it pretty quick, then he comes back to it in chapter 3. It says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks, what's the word? Wisdom. Any Jewish person of the first century would have really perked up when they heard that word wisdom, because in the scripture that they call the Tanakh, we call it the Old Testament, there's a whole section called wisdom literature. You may be familiar with a book in the Old Testament called Proverbs. It's a favorite among many of Jesus' followers today, and rightfully so. And the reason is, it's just so practical. Man, any issue we deal with in our day-to-day life, Proverbs talks about it. It talks about marriage. It talks about singleness. It talks about relationships. It talks about work. It talks about character. It hits them all. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. According to Proverbs and other wisdom books, true wisdom is taking God's truth and by God's grace and empowerment, applying it skillfully to the situations we face in life. Really notice that word, apply. Live out. It's not just having a knowledge. In fact, the Proverbs would say having a knowledge that we don't live is a higher form of foolishness than just not knowing something. Wisdom in the Old Testament, the word used for wisdom is also the word used to describe a builder. A person who built the tabernacle, a person who built the temple were people who were said to be wise. So catch the parallel. They had a knowledge that they could use to build something. In the scripture, wisdom is a knowledge applied to life so that we can build a life that is abundant. Wisdom is having the faith and courage to apply. Say apply. Not just know, but apply the truths of God and His word to our lives. And Proverbs makes this radical claim. How much better to get wisdom than gold? Honesty time. Not a one of us feels like that's true. I put a pile of gold here, and I tell you, you can have all the wisdom you want. Most of us, I know we're in church, and there's one church, I know we need to pick the wisdom thing, and that's what the scripture says. Most of us are leaning to the pile of gold. In fact, we're thinking, if I got a pile of gold, I'll just buy wisdom, or I'll just pay somebody to be wise for me. That's how we think life works, but that's absolutely not the case. We've missed how valuable this is. How much better to get wisdom than gold? to choose understanding rather than silver. According to Proverbs, all through the book of Proverbs, all through Scripture, wisdom is one of the most precious things that we can have. You should pay anything and do anything to get wisdom. Now, knowing how valuable it is, listen to the promise of verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let that really sink in. God longs to impart the ability to live life well so that we can build a life of abundance. He aches to make it happen. And notice, he gives it without reproach. That means, doesn't matter how much you messed up. Doesn't matter how far along in this journey called life are, and you said, man, I have royally messed up the totality of my life. You can start right now. Right here, and if you really ache to have wisdom, it will be given. But we got to be clear about something. It's not a casual ask. Verse 6, but let that person ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That person is double-minded. Notice that phrase there. A double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. So let us do this. Let us dare grab hold of a promise that heavenly wisdom is guaranteed if we don't doubt. And I know, as soon as some of you are writing the word doubt in the blank there, you're saying, well, I guess I'm out. Because I have questions. I have uncertainties. I have doubts. Listen to me. I'm going to challenge that James is using the word slightly different than what we normally think of when we think of doubt. Every Jesus follower will have doubts. We'll have some questions. We'll have to have some uncertainties that we wrestle through. The early followers of Jesus did. The scripture speaks of those closest to Jesus after his resurrection. 11 of them remained. And it says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. There they saw him. Think about that. They are looking at the resurrected Jesus. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, going to the grave and overcoming death, hell, and the grave, was so outside the paradigm of what first century Jews thought the Messiah would be that even though they are looking at the resurrected Jesus, they still have to work through some questions. They still have to work through some uncertainties. Now, they did it because tradition tells us that each of these men died a martyr's death, holding to faith in Jesus Christ. Questions, uncertainties that we have to work through are natural. But I'm going to challenge that James is using the word a little bit different. See, James, when he uses the word doubt in verse 6, maybe he knows that we can misunderstand him. So you go down in verse 8 and he defines the word doubt when he says the one who doubts in this way is what? Double-minded. The person who doubts that James is talking about vacillates between earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom and heavenly wisdom. In other words, we're not all in. See, this is how I see it working out in our world today. We somehow come across something in God's word that talks to us about how to live our lives. It might be from a sermon. It might be from us just reading our scripture. It might be in a small group that we're talking about. Whatever the case may be, it might be somebody just talking about scripture on TikTok. Anyway, we run across something, and then we find ourselves within doing this. We are saying, that does not feel right to me. We've been taught in our society that truth is determined by me. And so if something feels right to me, it must be my truth. If something doesn't feel right to me, it must be what? Not true for me. We've been raised, we've been trained with an earthly wisdom. I'm going to go so far as to say it's a demonic wisdom that says an individual determines what's true for themselves. And so it's just common language today. We in our culture like to talk about my truth. which it might be opposed to your truth. Or we may say the phrase, well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. And we don't believe that there is what you'd call absolute truth, which is a truth for all people at all times and all places. So we've been trained by the wisdom of this age to pick and choose what feels right to us. And if it doesn't feel right to me, then it must not be true. And you say, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, simple. We often take it and we apply this idea to biblical wisdom. We might do it consciously. We honestly might do it subconsciously. We're just engaging the Word of God, and all of a sudden we see something, and something in me says, well, that just doesn't feel right to me. So we log it up to kind of biblical knowledge, but we seek no courage to apply it to our lives. Listen to me. Heavenly wisdom, the truths of God that we need to apply to our lives to have the abundance Jesus died for us to have, heavenly wisdom will most often not feel right to us when we first engage it. It feels utterly different because we've been raised, we've been trained. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3 again, with an earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. And the scripture says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't think right. So when you have your mind renewed, then what we have to do is have it confronted. And when we have it confronted, it will not feel right. But scripture says, once we have our minds transformed, then you'll be able to test, you'll be able to approve, you'll be able to know the will of God for your life, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Might I say abundance? When that happens, listen to me. You're going to find that heavenly wisdom often confronts earthly wisdom in us. And if we embrace the idea that I choose what feels right to me, I reject what doesn't feel right to me, what we'll find is this. Sometimes I pick what is common earthly wisdom and I live by that. Sometimes I pick heavenly wisdom when it feels right to me and I live by that, and I'm straddled between two ideas, two worlds. I'm double-minded, vacillating between what God says is true and what society and what the world says is true. And James says, look at verse 7, don't expect to get from God what you want from God. He says, I'll give you wisdom, but you can't doubt. You got to go all in with me. Earlier this year, just an example, we began to unpack one phrase of Jesus, spent several weeks on it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's be honest, that's not the common wisdom of our culture, is it? Ever since we were little people, we've been hit with this thing called marketing. Some people say we receive 10,000 commercial stimuli each and every day. Some say it's even higher than that. Some say lower. I don't know how they count. We just get a lot of messages that come at us all the time. And all those messages say, get. The common wisdom of our age is get as much as you can. Consume as much as you can. See, we don't want to be this blunt, but if we were to describe the wisdom of this age compared to the wisdom of Jesus, it is, I am blessed when I have more. That's what feels right in our culture. And then we get confronted by Jesus, who says, you're more blessed when you give than when you receive. And boom, you have a call to make. And I'm going to say the giving probably doesn't feel right at first, especially when we understand how radical Jesus is on this. Do you know that America is said to be the most generous nation financially in all of the earth right now? Studies of tax returns say that the average American gives 1.7% of their income away. 1.7%, and that's the most generous in the world. Jesus comes along and says you're more blessed when you give than you receive, and he starts talking about things that are utterly other than that. Like the scripture begins to talk about a thing called the tithe. The tithe is 10% of our income, the first 10% of our income going to the work of God to bring hope and life into the world. And then he talks about offerings, which are above your tithe. We unpacked all that in January and February. And you just have to admit, that sounds utterly other. utterly and radically different than what is the norm of our age. So I'm just going to tell you right now, when you are confronted with the idea it's more blessed to give than to receive, it's probably not going to feel right in the moment. You've got to expect that heavenly wisdom is going to confront earthly wisdom. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Say pure. Let that work sink in. Peace loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial and sincere. All these words describing heavenly wisdom are different than what is the norm of our world. But that word pure, I'm going to tell you, it's one of the most radical words in the Bible. You're like, ah, come on. Pure in the scripture almost always refers to sexual purity. In the scripture, sexual purity is embracing the idea that sex is a gift from heaven that is designed to bring oneness, comfort, procreation, joy, pleasure, and comfort to one man, one woman in the covenant of marriage. That is pure. Anything else outside of that is impure. Whatever is the norm of our society, pornography, living together, open marriages, swinging, premarital sex, homosexuality, anything you begin to list, all not pure. And all of a sudden you get a heavenly wisdom about sexuality and you first hear it, it confronts what is being jammed down our throats each and every day. Heavenly wisdom seems prudish, puritanical. Heavenly wisdom, listen to me, when we first grab hold of it, will often not feel right. You know what feels right? Be really honest. Sin. Sin feels right in the moment. I know some of you look at me like, dude, you have done lost it. Listen to me. Sin feels good in the moment. If it doesn't feel good in the moment, you're not doing it right. And you don't know if you can laugh about that, can you? Listen to me. That is the draw. That's what, if it's tempting, it's tempting because it's going to, feels like it's going to be pleasurable. It's going to bring joy in the moment. See, that's what earthly wisdom does. Earthly wisdom looks at the moment. What feels good? What feels right in the moment? But what happens is down the road, acts of sin lead to destruction. What feels good in the moment leads to destruction. Like, if you are tempted to the sexual activity of an affair, I would challenge that if you fall prey to that temptation, it would not only feel pleasurable, but maybe ecstatic in the moment. But what happens in the long term? What does an affair do to a relationship? What does it do to a marriage? Here's how Proverbs describes it. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? And something else gets burned in the process, and that's what the proverb writer's talking about. You say, what's that about? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go untainted, unaffected, unpunished. Heavenly wisdom doesn't think about the moment. It thinks long term. It thinks about building a great life. And building takes time. It's why in the third chapter of James, James summarizes his teaching on wisdom when he says in verse 17, a harvest, say harvest, a harvest of righteousness is sown, say sown, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now just grab hold of those words, sow and harvest. We know right away, man, we are from Central West Texas. We know this is an agricultural image. A farmer puts a seed in the ground. A farmer then gets a harvest, and in between the sowing and the harvest is time. You sow, you wait, you harvest. Heavenly wisdom is almost always long-term in its thinking. Think if there was a farmer who went out one day and he sowed a seed and he came back the next day and he looked and said, where's my plant? Where's my harvest? What would you say about that farmer? You'd say he's in the wrong profession. No farmer worth his salt would think that you're going to get an immediate return on that which you sow, but you sow, you wait, and you harvest. Often biblical, heavenly wisdom calls us to deny some things that we are tempted to think is good and pleasurable. Next week, we're actually going to visit on overcoming temptation because this is the next thing James hits in chapter 1. You can read ahead if you want. But often biblical wisdom says you say no to things that can feel good and pleasurable in the moment because we know they are sinful. And we do that so that we can have a harvest of abundance in our lives. And every one of us wants a harvest of abundance. Every one of us wants to have a life that does not lack anything. Abundance, listen to me, comes from growing in wisdom. Not just knowing, but seeking to apply God's truths to our life. Heavenly wisdom is God's truth applied. Heavenly wisdom is biblical truth obeyed. So the scripture says, the one who gets wisdom is the one who really loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper. Jesus was actually more blunt. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Some of you are singing a song right now in your head, aren't you? Yeah. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What was the rock? Hearing the words of Jesus and applying them to their lives. They were somebody who walked in wisdom. But the foolish man is the one who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. And that person's house is like his who's built on the sand. And the song continues. And the same storms, the trials, the difficulties that James talked about last week come to their house. And this house crashes because it's built on the sand. How's it built on the sand? We heard but did not apply. No wisdom. Jesus aches. Could we dare believe it? He aches for us to have a life that is secure, strong, prosperous. I mean, think about this. Why would Jesus do all he did if he did not want us to prosper? Why die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins? Why take our place in the grave? I believe he went to hell itself. Jesus, I believe, experienced hell that I will never have to experience. Why would he do that? Do they not shout? Does the cross and the resurrection not shout that God is radically for us? And if he is so for us that he would die on the cross, go to the grave, go to hell, and overcome both of us, is he really then going to take our lives and take us down to a path of destruction? Come on. Jesus came so that our hearts could be changed. And by having changed hearts, we can embrace what he says to be true, even when it runs against what is normal in our culture. He came so that we could have the courage to live out what he says we need to live out so that we could have a life of abundance. And he says to you and I, listen to it. He guarantees, somebody shout guarantee. You have a guarantee of wisdom if you do not doubt. By doubt, it doesn't mean when you face a heavenly wisdom, you won't have questions. Doubt doesn't mean you'll face a heavenly wisdom and go, wow, really? That is radically different than anything I've ever heard. That's not what he means by doubt. What he means by doubt is that you say, I'll decide for myself. I'll pick some of this. I'll pick some of the stuff I heard on the TV. I'll pick some of the stuff I got off TikTok. I'll pick this ideology and this philosophy. Whatever feels right to me, that's what I'll pick. That person is double-minded. Like waves in the ocean that are tossed back and forth. Nothing solid. Don't expect to get from God what you want from God. But if we would dare be a people who would look at the cross, would look at an empty grave and say, I'm all in with you. Give me wisdom, Lord. Give my kids wisdom. Give my grandkids wisdom. You got a Father in heaven saying, I'd love to. You can have as much of it as you want. Hear the word of the Lord If any of us lacks wisdom, that's all of us. To some level, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It's going to be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubt. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. No, that person is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Hey, let's do this before we go. North Campus, South Campus, online family, let's bow our heads. And just begin to ask yourself right now. Ask the Spirit, Spirit, do I really want wisdom? Whatever the cost might be, could I have a heavenly wisdom? Would you let the Lord begin to show you the difference between earthly, unspiritual, even demonic wisdom? What might be normal? My mom had no malicious intent when she told me to put on a pair of shorts and go outside. Don't show up till summer's over. That wisdom was still not just erroneous, but destructive. A lot of us have received wisdom from a lot of sources, and I'm not saying all those sources are malicious, but the enemy is so good at what he does. It's unspiritual, earthly. The source is the pit of hell. But God will give us a heavenly wisdom. He'll say, this is how I design life to be lived. And I know it doesn't seem normal for you because this thing called sin that y'all brought into the world, as humans, it has messed up everything. But I'll teach you the way I design life to live, and you come into agreement with me in every arena. He's got wisdom for marriage. He's got wisdom for money. He's got wisdom for parenting. He's got wisdom for relationships. He's got wisdom for work. He's got wisdom for everything. You just got to say, I want it. I want it. And that means I've got to be willing to have what is normal thoughts in my minds at time be confronted. If you want heavenly wisdom right now, just ask the Lord for it. You know the criteria. Just say, Lord, I want wisdom. Ask him if you've been doubting, if that means you've been double-minded, maybe picking and choosing what you embrace from his word. I know we've all wrestled with it. I have. But I'm saying right now, Lord, I don't want to pick and choose. I want everything you have. Every bit of wisdom. So show me, oh God. Show me, oh God, what is wise, the way you've lived. Give me the courage. Give me the faith to live by it. In whatever arena of life it may be, and may I just be a person who's growing in wisdom. I lack it. But you said in your word to ask. And you give generously without reproach. If we ask and just do not doubt, we're all in. We ask, be all in. And it might be, before we go, that you've never taken the first step necessarily to live a wise life. Because the proverb says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word fear means to be in utter awe, to the point of surrendering our lives to him. And it may be that you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. You have never accepted that what he did on the cross was for you. That you have sins that you can't fix and you can't work enough to be right with God. But Jesus did what we could not do. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And he went to the grave and he went to hell and he overcame and he offers victory to us. But he will not force that victory upon us, but he will offer it to us. And I said, if you want life the way I designed it to be lived, you say yes to me. You give me your life and I will give you new life. It is the image of baptism, by the way. The image of baptism is not cleansing, but of a grave. And just like Jesus was put into a grave and rose victorious over the grave, when we give our lives to Jesus, he takes the old self and puts us in the grave and raises up a new person born again in him. And it only happens as we say yes to him. As we say, yes, I will become your follower. That is the fear of the Lord. And it's the beginning of wisdom. There may be some men and women in here that today is the day. I just have a sense that today is the day you want to say yes to follow Jesus. We're not going to linger here long, but I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, you say, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ, and I want to become his follower today. And you mean it. You don't do it casually. You don't do it lightly. You say, Jesus, I am giving myself to you, and I want to start living a life of following after you. You surrender your life to him today. You put your hand up at three and you hold it up high. You hold it up for the people around you to see. You hold it up for the devil to see. And you say, Jesus, I now belong to you. I give my life to become your follower. If you want to do that right now, and you do it with all sincerity, you make a commitment to follow him. When I hit three, you put your hand up. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Yeah, I see people all around. Come on. Come on. Come on. I can't see the North Campus, but I know they're there online. I can't see you. Come on, give them a shout. Give them a praise. Come on, man. We celebrate with you. It's incredible. If you raise your hand, you say, what do I do? What you do is inside the Park News, that little newsletter, it's going to pop online in our online campus. There's a QR code. That QR code is going to say Next Step Baptism. You need to confess Jesus through baptism. We'll tell you all the reasons why. All you have to do before you leave is fill out that little form. It's your name and phone number. We're going to contact you this week. We're going to go on a journey with you, and we're going to start growing in everything Jesus has for our lives. And we are going to be a people of wisdom. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you are generous and that you will give us wisdom. Show us the ways in which we are doubting, not just having questions, but being double-minded. We don't want to be double-minded, but we confess we have. Forgive us and let us be all in. Show us your truths and give us a grace by the power of your Spirit to apply those things to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.